2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at the first verse. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
So we're going to consider verses 3 to 7 tonight. And I want to think us first about this boy. He's called Lucas, and he is 15 years old, and he is an athlete. He does gymnastics at the highest level, and really that shapes all of his life. He is aiming for that one thing, winning those races and those championships, getting that gold medal. But this really influences all his life. He's training 27 hours per week. And he's in year 10 and his education is really shaped around his sports career. Because he's in this special school where he can do the tests at the right time when he is ready for them. And he doesn't really see his friends much. His days really consist of sleeping, eating, training, a bit of school, more training, sleeping again. And still he continues, because he loves gymnastics, well, most days then. The kick of making that new move or beating that time. The adrenaline of winning. But sometimes he thinks, is it all worth it? The physical pain and exhaustion, social losses, is it worth it? I read this story about teenagers in top-level sports in the newspaper, and it just shows us the enormous dedication and discipline and diligence that these teens have to set everything aside to reach that goal, the top-level, national-level, international medals even in their particular sport. Striving for that prize, and thereby pleasing themselves or their parents or their coach. And maybe you're not so much into sports, so you don't really get it why they would do such a thing. But maybe you are very avid in your sport and you would want to be at the national top level. But the question remains then, is it worth it? All that hardship for that reward? After all, after the achievement, all that's left is a medal or perhaps disappointment. But what do you do with a medal afterwards? Might give you some credit and nice thing to look at, but really, is it worth it? And so, as we start tonight, we're really considering what we've been thinking about in the mornings from the book of Ecclesiastes. Is this it? If all what we are striving for and fighting for, and all the hardship you might endure to pursue that one goal in your life, but what's left? What is the reward? If the reward is not in God and in Jesus, it's not lasting. It will fade away, and you're just continuing over again. And so why all the hardship? Well, then as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we get right back into that central theme of this letter. Remember that Paul is at the end of his life. He is suffering in prison. And he's then writing to Timothy. He is writing to hand over the burden of his ministry. His ministry to tell more people about the Lord Jesus. And how does he write? Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And really there we are back to one of the main themes that runs throughout this letter. We have seen it a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1 and verse 8. There Paul wrote, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." In chapter 1 verse 12, "That is why I am suffering as I am." And that joining in suffering, that's really, it's the same verb as here in chapter 2 verse 3. It's rendered slightly differently, endure hardship. But it's the same thought, it's the same theme that continues. Paul is suffering, and as he hands his ministry over to Timothy, he knows Timothy will suffer too in serving the Lord Jesus. And so again and again from this letter, we will be reminded of that theme, and we will consider it again, to join in suffering as we are followers of Jesus. It is really as Paul writes in chapter 2 verse 14, he said to Timothy, "Keep reminding them of these things." Keep reminding them. And so that is what comes to us too, again and again from this letter, the reminder to join in suffering as part of our service to Christ, following Christ. Meaning that we need to focus and persevere, resting on God's grace, because that's the only foundation that we have to stay in that life. And also we look to Jesus, who has gone before us. But this is not something that we naturally understand. Because why would one want to do that? Why would you want to suffer? Why would you want to endure hardship? No one wants to do that, right? And we might think, with that reward in front of us, is this worth it? But this is not something new. This is something that we find all throughout the Bible. It's not unexpected. Jesus himself had to suffer before he received his reward, his glory. And he himself said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, the shame, the pain. The disciples had struggled all throughout Jesus' life and the time that they spent with him to understand this. We saw it in a passage that we used at the start of this service. We read about how Jesus asked them, "Who do you think that I am?" And even though Peter can say, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God," Jesus still has to tell them, "Well, you don't really understand what that means, because it means that I will have to suffer. I will first have to die before rising again from the dead and receiving glory." And straight away, he continues to tell the disciples what that means for them. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross, follow me." And so that faithfulness to Jesus includes suffering is something that we need to think about. We need to think hard about. We need to be taught why that is still worth it. How following Jesus is worth everything. Also enduring hardship. And I think we can sometimes quite easily affirm this. We have seen this in the Bible. If we've been a Christian for a long time and you've read your Bibles and you know this, because the Bible emphasizes again and again we have to suffer. But it might be so easy to affirm that. And then we go back to the comfort of our daily lives. We live here in a country where it is safe to be a Christian. We are not persecuted. And we so easily fall back into that coasting mode, just continuing the Christian life, just continuing on and nothing really serious. Make it not too difficult, not too hard. And evading hardship instead of enduring it. Staying silent when we fear the consequence of sharing the gospel, or just postponing it to that next occasion. And so that's why we need today's text, to be reminded again that the Christian life means enduring hardship, but also that it is worth it. And so Paul writes at the end of our passage in verse 7, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Reflect, think hard, consider what these words mean. John Calvin comments here, "Paul doesn't say this because the previous verses are so obscure, but so that Timothy and we too may ponder for ourselves how much more excellent is the warfare under Christ's command, and how much richer his reward." But our thinking about these things, it really has no result if God doesn't give us understanding, because it is quite an unexpected balance, isn't it, to go through suffering in this life for a reward in the future, a reward that we find in the Bibles. It requires God opening our minds, opening our eyes to trust in his word, to accept God's words for being true, and then following on about that with our lives. So that is really what Paul's then saying in verse 7. Did you see it? We reflect. We think hard about it. For God will give the understanding. That's the reason. God will do that. Our effort in thinking hard about these things, it becomes God's means. And so let us briefly pray for God to do that. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will give us that understanding as we think about these words, that you will help us to see that enduring hardship for Jesus is worth it. And Lord, also to see how we can do that. Lord, help us. Open our eyes and our minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we then consider the rest of the passage, as we think about this, to join in suffering as we serve Christ, to endure hardship as a faithful servant, how suffering becomes before the reward, before glory. We look at what Paul does here, and we consider the three pictures, the three metaphors that he uses. And so let's consider them in turn. Firstly, a soldier's dedication. Verses 3 and 4. "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." So, endure hardship, or joining in suffering like a good soldier. Well, what's soldier-like about suffering? It's not really hard to understand, I guess. It's the danger, right? It's carrying a heavy burden when you run through the mud and you're being shot at, and it's heavy and you are exhausted and you have lost sleep. You're in fear and danger all the time, mentally and physically. Hard decisions need to be made. Your buddy might have gotten shot a few moments ago. This is suffering and this is hard. And we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are being told here. This is a very common picture in the Bible. We are in a war, a spiritual war, a war that has been going on since the fall. Genesis 3:15 said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and the seed of the woman." There has been enmity, strife, a spiritual battle going on. And we find ourselves in the middle of it. We are soldiers. We are on active duty in Christ's army, but in enemy-occupied territory. Because the devil's still going around. And there's oppression from the world. There's still sin in our own hearts tempting us. But we are to hold ground. We are to defend ourselves. And as we thought about previously, we are to guard the gospel. But is that how you view the Christian life? As a war, a battle? Or are you living with a peacetime mentality, as it were? Just consider what impact a war has on daily life. Even for those who stay back home, you might think, well, those frontline soldiers, aren't that the pastors and the leaders in the church? Is this for me? Am I a soldier? But really, think about how it is in a war. The Second World War, here in Britain, everyone here at home was participating, part of the war effort, facing the consequences of rations, having to work, having family members sent off to the front lines. Really, everyone is involved, not just the guys at the front line. And someone wrote about this, that we should beware such a peacetime mentality. He said, in times of war, people make unusual and striking sacrifices for the sake of the campaign. They go without normal things. Parents offer up their kids for the army, and life is lived with intensity. Ministry with a wartime mentality is, therefore, sober-minded, intense, and sacrificial. Christ's call is not to a life of ease and comfort, but to a life of soldiering. And some of you might have realized this. Some of you might have faced consequences of serving Christ. Maybe you lost a job, or you lost friends. Maybe you and your family are separated because you have chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe you were bullied in school. So many things here. But also, and much more clearly, a war setting it is for our brothers and sisters in countries where there is persecution. And some even live in actual war zones. Chris prayed about Azerbaijan and Armenia. We've heard about that. And our brothers and sisters, Christians there too, they live in an actual war, as they also are in that spiritual war. And so it is for Christians in Syria or in Yemen or in so many other parts of the world. And think what Andy shared last week, how close he is to the front lines of a war. This is a very real thing for so many people around the world. And we, for most of us, we can really hardly imagine what it is like to live in such a circumstance. We've only lived in peace, in prosperity. And so all the more reason then to think hard about this passage again. To consider, to reflect, to think hard what it means to be a soldier for Christ. We are soldiers of Jesus and we follow him in this war. But then in verse 4, Paul continues that a good soldier is one who wants to please his commanding officer. He follows orders and he does what is asked. And so we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus, and we are to follow him. He is our captain. But is that your greatest desire? To please Jesus? To please him, your commander? To be found a good and faithful servant? A faithful, dedicated soldier? To be such a soldier, we need to be dedicated to the task. Focused. Devoted. We have to get our priorities straight. Because verse 4 says, we should not get involved in civilian affairs. And that word involved here, it really is that sense of entanglement. Most other English translations put the word entangled here. It's not so much about doing things in civilian life as if we needed to be retreating from this world and stop anything normal, like our jobs, or that we should refrain from voting or studying or participating in clubs. It's not about involvement necessarily. Because in his first letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And later in that letter he said, people are to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So the things of this world are not bad in and of themselves. So it's not so much involvement as it is entanglement. We use that word entanglement if we are caught in a net or a trap. An animal is entangled in a string. And then it starts to become a problem. Then we are not free anymore. Then we cannot devote ourselves anymore to the task that we should be doing our effort. And so, for example, think of a soldier in battle. When he is at the base or at the camp, he can write a letter home. He can shave himself or do his laundry. But when then an attack comes in and the commander calls to march out, he needs to stop right away with what he's doing. He cannot be thinking, oh, but I want to finish my letter first. I want to do this bit or this little task. No, he needs to stop that and head into battle straight away. He should not be entangled. And so the application for us then is to consider. Think of your job or your hobby, your use of TV or a computer game or leisure. Are you involved in it or are you entangled in it? Is it hindering your dedication to the Lord Jesus? These things, they can be fine in themselves, but have they got too much influence in your life so that you can't participate well in church activities or in your time in the Bible, in prayer? Have you got entangled in them? Then rethink. Reset your priorities. Because remember, it is a wartime. We are not to get distracted. We are soldiers for Christ, and we should not get entangled in the affairs of this world. And then with verse 7, reflect then on what Paul writes here. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. And so the first picture that Paul uses is that of a soldier. We are to have dedication, devotion to the task. But remember too that such dutiful, faithful, focused service will please our commander. And isn't that the greatest thing that we have, to please the Lord Jesus? But secondly then, Paul uses another picture, that of the athlete. In verse 5, he writes, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And so with this second picture, Paul highlights another element of our service to Christ, our discipleship and our ministry. It is discipline. And the background to this picture is the competition of professional athletes in the organized games of that day, such as the Olympic Games. And the victor's crown there is that wreath that the victor would wear of real leaves or gold leaves. It's like today's medal or a cup. But clearly, if you cheat, you don't win the prize. You have to compete according to the rules. Just remember, in cycling, Lance Armstrong, he was the icon in that sport for years and years. He won the Tour de France 7 times. But then his doping affair was revealed. And he lost everything. He lost his good name there. He lost all the medals. He's not the winner any longer. But this competing according to the rules, it's not just the rules of the match itself. Now, in those days, you also had to undergo a rigorous training scheme to even be allowed to participate in the games. So competing according to the rules also involves the process of going towards the match. And really, we still have that today. Just think, if you want to train to run a marathon and you want to get to the Olympic level. Last week, there was a marathon in London. It was a very odd setting with the lockdown nowadays. But there was a time that was a qualification time to get a ticket to the Olympics. 2 hours, 11 minutes, and 30 seconds. So there were many guys who didn't run that marathon to win it. The winner, who was not the King Kipchoge this time, but the winner was 5 minutes faster than this time. But so many guys, their sole goal was to meet that time such that they would get that ticket into the Olympics. So as they strive to win that prize at the highest level, they have to follow the rules. And the rules in this case means training hard, winning that lap, get that medal or meet that time in the intermediate race. And so this metaphor of the athlete, it shows us that we are also in a race. We are running like a very long distance marathon. And again, Paul uses this metaphor more frequently in Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, he writes, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And so the question to us then is, in this spiritual marathon, are you skipping training sessions? Are you skipping them, those that you do on your own, your individual training, your time with God on your own? Are you skipping on the training sessions with the rest of the team, perhaps? Meeting with your brothers and sisters? And as you know, in athletics, to skipping just one here or there, that won't be a problem. That can happen. But if that becomes a pattern, if you keep skipping training, you won't win the match. And it will be very hard to meet that qualification time, to compete according to the rules, to get to that final goal. Paul wrote to Timothy in a previous letter, "Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So, that prize we're aiming for, striving for, the victor's crown, is what we have in the gospel. The hope of eternal life. Life with Jesus. A prize that lasts forever. Remember, we saw that earlier in this letter, chapter 1, verse 1. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 10. Christ brought life and immortality to light. That is what we are aiming for. That is what the reward, the prize that is set before us. And so, with that amazing goal and hope, Paul can live through this suffering in prison. And he can also confidently give that charge to Timothy, "Join me in suffering." Because he knows what lies ahead. And he knows why he is doing it. And we can't cheat this race by evading hardship, just neglecting part of our task. For a soldier, that would be called desertion. And for the athlete, it would be competing against the rules. It's a total lack of discipline. No, as a soldier needs dutiful dedication to the task, pushing aside all distractions, so also the athlete needs focus and perseverance. With great discipline, we should be pushing ourselves to the limit, striving for the prize that is prepared. And of course, the important difference between the metaphor here and the Christian life is that there's not one prize for one runner. No, for the Christian it is, all who reach the finish line will all get the prize, will all receive that eternal glory with Jesus. Paul, at the end of this letter to Timothy, just before he thinks he's going to die, he writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So, do you do that? Do you long for that day? And the third thing then to consider tonight, the third picture that Paul uses is a farmer's diligence. Verse 6, "The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." And the third metaphor that Paul uses to explain his charge to Timothy to faithfully serve Christ, which means enduring hardship, it's that of the farmer. And this picture really, it develops that of the soldier and the athlete. This time, diligence is emphasized. That is, perseverance in carrying out the task. Because the farmer is said to be hardworking. He's toiling, he's laboring. And this is easy to understand, isn't it? For those of you who are acquainted with farm work, who have grown up on a farm perhaps, or are still working on one, you know how hard work it is, really, throughout the year. And remember, in Paul's day, there weren't tractors and big machinery to do the job. No, this was just one guy with his own bare hands, sweating day long, long hours in the burning sun, sowing and plowing and harvesting, all of it. And you can't skip any of those steps because your crops will be gone. You need to keep going. Diligent, hard work. And so this picture emphasizes for us the dedication and the discipline that we saw with the soldier and the athlete. But it's adding something else. The diligence, just plain hard work. Suffering, training, striving, diligence. That same word here that is used for hard working. Paul used it in the first letter about those in ministry. He said, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, are hard working in preaching and teaching." And so this shows the link from this metaphor to the Christian life. And here in this verse, for the minister and his laboring, the hard work is the preaching and teaching, in shepherding the flock, protecting them against danger, feeding them, guiding them. And this is hard work. And so as an aside, let me encourage you to continue to pray for your pastor, realizing how hard working his task is. It's really involving all of life, as for the farmer. But really, this metaphor, it's for all of us. All Christians are to be hardworking in the service for Christ. Because becoming like a disciple is not like a ticket for ease and comfort. It's not we take out our deck chairs and we relax our way into heaven. That is not the picture that the Bible paints. We need to be hardworking. It takes effort. So it is like entering to active duty as a soldier, entering into battle as we follow the Lord Jesus, our commander. It will bring suffering and hardship, hard work also, as we train in godliness, train for that match to reach the finish line. And also now as the farmer, to work on the fields, to sow and water, praying that God will bring the growth, that he will bring much fruit in our lives and the lives of many others. And that God will prepare a final harvest, all his people being brought in. And that all of them will be made increasingly more like the Lord Jesus. But to be sure here, yes, we are called to this life of hard work. A life that endures, that involves enduring suffering. But that doesn't mean that you try to be a lone hero and you run yourself like crazy into the fight and burn out. We need zeal without burnout, as Christopher Ashe put it as a title for a very good book. Because remember, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. An athlete needs to divide his energy in order to reach the finish line well. If he starts out too quickly, it doesn't bring extra result, but a premature end. The farmer, he has to work throughout the year. He can't think, oh, well, I'll do my plowing job just twice as quickly, and then I put my seeds in. No, that would be wrong. It would be going against the rules. It would be losing the crops. Maybe you remember, a couple of years ago, there was this famous incident in a triathlon in 2016 in Mexico. Two British brothers were running. One of them was nearing the finish line, just 700 meters to go, but he was completely exhausted. And he just started to faint and fall. But his brother was there behind him. He was in second place. And what he did was pick up his brother, sling his arm around his shoulder, and they plodded those last 700 meters to the finish line. But meanwhile, the guy in third place had passed them, and he had finished first. But they did finish the race. Well, in this case, it might not have been on purpose, but you get the picture. If that was due to this first brother just having started out way too quickly, running himself to exhaustion straight away, he did not just throw away his own victory, but also due to the loyalty of his brother, he dragged him down, and it cost him his medal. And so the Christian life, it's not just that we on our own shouldn't run into a burnout, but also we should realize this is a group effort, and we need our brothers and sisters, and your burnout might bring extra burdens on others. So we need to pace ourselves well. We need to work hard, yes, but not recklessly. And so, know what your capabilities are. Realize how much you can do. And set the right target. To go back to that marathon that I mentioned earlier in London, this man called Eliud Kipchoge, he's the king of the marathon. He's won many of them in the past years. He has even run one under 2 hours. And so his target time would be around that 2-hour mark. But, well, without COVID, there would be 40,000 people starting. And hardly any of them would be able to reach that time. You might have set for yourself a target time of 3 hours. And that would be a great, great achievement. And if you would meet it, you would be very happy, even though you were an hour behind the winner. But still, you had met your task. You had done your job. You had given all you could. And you had reached the finish line. So we are given all different capabilities. But let's use them with all diligence. Everything that we have for the Lord. And then finally, well, why does the farmer do all this hard work? And this third picture, it builds on the former two. For the soldier, it was about pleasing his commander. For the athlete, it was about reaching that finish line, getting the prize. But here, for the farmer, it is getting the first share of the crops, the reward. It becomes clearer and clearer. We have a rich reward at the end of this life. And just let me be very clear here. You can't work your way into heaven. Don't take from this text that if you would just work hard enough, do your Christian thing, that you will get to heaven because of that. Or the other way around, don't get from this text that you would lose your salvation at all if you would fail in doing your works. It's not at all like that. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus alone. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul had written, God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And we cannot lose that gracious salvation because this grace was given us in Christ Jesus even before the beginning of time. But at the same time, the Bible does make clear that what we do in this life matters for eternity. There is a reward. Different rewards depending on how we have lived. Yes, for all there will be complete joy. There won't be jealousy. But there is different rewards, and we will rejoice all the more in seeing other people having given their lives for Jesus, devoted themselves to the Lord. Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And so then we come to verse 7 again. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. We need God to illuminate our minds as we think hard about spiritual matters. We need to work at it to see that being a soldier for Christ, an athlete in this race, a farmer, it is worth it. And we might be inclined to give up altogether when suffering appears. But that would mean losing pleasing our commander. It would mean losing the victor's crown because we would transgress the rules of the competition. It would mean losing the reward because we haven't put in the hard labor required of the farmer. So endure hardship while looking at that great reward of a pleased Savior. But that's a balance that requires supernatural help to weigh well. But I pray that as we have thought about this passage together, that you will see that it is all worth it. That Jesus will bring you all the way to the finish line. But realize too, Jesus is the only way to get there. And this is the way he has selected. A way that involves hardship and suffering. So, trust and follow him. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Dedicate yourself to Christ's service. Train and live with an athlete's discipline. Work with a farmer's diligence. So that you may be able to say with Paul at the end, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Amen.